In your Bibles, you find your place here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and chapter number 9. Those are two chapters here that we're looking at. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. This is his second letter. The first letter was kind of a really a reproving of a lot of things that were going on in the church at Corinth. The second letter is a little better because some of the things that Paul told him to do, they had adjusted those things. They had dealt with some things. And here he deals with the subject of giving. I want you to notice if you go, and we'll skip around in chapter 8 and chapter 9, but I want to begin in verse 1 of chapter number 8. And notice here, as he's writing to the believers at Corinth, he says this in 2 Corinthians 8, 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch as we desire Timotheus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now, he's going to talk about the subject of giving. He's going to challenge the believers at Corinth to get ready for a specific gift. But before he does so, he references back to the churches of Macedonia, how they gave, notice in verse 2, out of their deep poverty. So not only were they giving, they were giving when they were in affliction. They were having a hard time themselves, but apparently, as Paul writes, that those churches in Macedonia were very liberal. That has nothing to do with politics. Has the idea of they were very generous in their giving. If you go to chapter number 9, then he goes on and he talks about, if you go with me in verse number 5, this is the text for this lesson. This is going to be a two-part, part number 1 this lesson, and part number 2 next week. Notice verse 5, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Now, the bounty is the gift, the monetary donation, whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready, and as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. We're going to deal with the subject, the biblical principle for faith promise. For First Day Baptist Church, faith promise is what we call, as far as just a name, of what we call our giving to missionaries. And we're talking about missionaries. That is a work that takes place outside of our local congregation. Now, when you study the Scriptures, there are three types of offerings in the Word of God. The first one is what I would refer to as a prescribed offering, which we would say would be an offering of obedience. this prescribed offering is what we call the tithe. The tithe makes it clear in the book of Malachi, it belongs to the Lord. It's not even ours. Now, we understand everything belongs to God. But the tithe is what God has requested we give back to Him. You see what I mean? He gives us 100%. It all belongs to Him. But He wants us to give back a portion, or if you think about it, it's not even the word give. The book of Malachi uses the word bring. So really think about it. The tithe is we're not giving anything. We're bringing something that already belongs to God. The tithe ought to be brought. And so that is the prescribed offering. The word tithe means a tenth. And it is described as a tenth of all of our increase. The tithe is said again to belong to the Lord. That's the most familiar type of offering that we find in the Bible. And that is the prescribed offering or an offering of obedience. But the second type of offering is I'll call it the preferred offering, or we could say the offering of compassion. This preferred offering comes from our possessions. And we understand that it is something that, for example, in Old Testament Israel, you'll find that they brought the tithe, but also there was a lot of other gifts that were given basically voluntarily. At different times, you find even the children of Israel, they were requested to bring certain things, and they brought, in certain scenes, you find that they brought so much that they had too much. Okay, don't stop bringing things. The third type of offering is the promised offering, and this is the type of offering we find here in this passage. What the Apostle Paul is referencing here is not the tithe. It's not what they give regularly to their local church. He's talking about another type of gift, a promised offering, or we could say an offering of commission. This promised offering is commonly entitled, and we entitle it, again, it's just a name, just like the idea of the Great Commission. That term is not found in the Bible, but that's what we refer to as, you know, the commission, the command that was given to the local church in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We give that title, the Great Commission. Well, faith promise, we would refer to that as a promised offering. It is, an offering that we make as a commitment. We're going to find that that's what the church at Corinth was instructed to do. This promised offering, again, is called faith promise giving. This is a type of offering that we will be emphasizing in this lesson as we approach our annual mission conference in a few weeks. Now, what is the biblical model for this promise offering or this faith promise offering? Faith promise giving is a very simple and really a biblical program for financing world evangelism. The biblical basis is really found in those two chapters here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and also chapter number 9. The Apostle Paul, as we think about this context here, is writing to the church at Corinth, urging them in these two chapters to do this, to take up an offering. And by the way, he was doing that in preparation. I am going to come. And when I come, I want you to have this offering ready. That's why we refer to as this a promise. They had to make a commitment. Again, he was urging them to take up an offering to basically use this offering, get this, for a cause that was outside of their church. In other words, the money that was going to be given here was not to go to the Corinth Baptist Church. It was supposed to go to another group of believers in another area of the world. So this offering would not be used again for the expenses of that church, for, we could say, the pastor's salary or a building program or any other church expenses. This offering was to be sent to those who were beyond their own local church field. The churches of Macedonia, as we saw earlier in chapter number 8 in the first part, were actually, he kind of encourages the believers at Corinth and shows them that this is not something we're asking of you. This is something that a lot of the churches in Macedonia have consistently done, and they've also done that out of their deep poverty. Now, many believe that the church of Corinth was quite a wealthy church based upon their geographical location. And so he gives this illustration of those believers who did not have a whole lot, but yet they gave for that same cause that was outside of their local church. We think primarily also of the church at Philippi. I want you to go with me to Philippians chapter number 4. You remember as Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter number 4, if you go with me to verse number 14, now he's writing to those believers, and notice what he says about them. He says, verse 14 of Philippians 4, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Now, the word communicate means they gave something to help him in his affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He says, verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Now, that's what the necessity is, his basic needs. Food, right? Shelter, clothing. "Not because I desire a gift," verse 17, "but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Great passage. Think about it as Paul says, you've given. And Paul says, I want you to know that everything you've given to the support of the mission that I've been charged by the Lord, I want you to know that all the fruit that abounds, it's to your account. You will be a recipient of what the Apostle Paul did. Verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, "unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so you find the Apostle Paul is commending the believers at Philippi who were consistently giving to the needs of the Apostle Paul in the work that the Apostle Paul was commanded of God to do, to be the Apostle to the Gentiles. But understand, as we already examined, the Apostle Paul could not do that alone. He had the support not only of the churches of Macedonia, he also had the support of the church at Philippi. And he commended them for that. So he even mentions in Philippians that Epaphroditus was sent to bring that gift to the Apostle Paul. And so when we're talking here about the giving of those churches, we're talking about those churches giving to a cause that was outside of their local church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul is speaking of their giving, and throughout both of those chapters, he uses the word grace over and over again. Now, in this particular passage of Scripture, grace is talking about grace giving. For example, if you go to chapter 8, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 8, 7, the Bible says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." Now, this grace, the context, talk about their giving. And throughout chapter 8 and chapter 9, as refers to this grace, he's talking about their giving. They're imparting, they're communicating, they're helping in this particular task. And so we find here, we're finding some principles, and we're going to look at this passage here, those two chapters, in the next 2 weeks, and look at how we can do, basically live by the same principle as a church, and give to support a work, the work of missions, by the way, which is the greatest work in the world, for something that is outside of our church. Now, I want you to go with me to chapter number 9, and I want us to consider, first of all, there'll be 3 points, and we'll go through these 3 main points in the next 2 weeks, but I want you to notice, first of all, the cause for this giving. The cause for this giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, I want you to notice, if we go to verse 1, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you and them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you would be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest happily, if this of Macedonia come with me, and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed of this, shame confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So understand what Paul is, what's going on with the Apostle Paul. He writes to the believers at Corinth and he says, we talked to the believers of Macedonia and we told them that you had made a commitment to give. And I'm writing you because based upon your commitment, as I send those brothers from Macedonia to collect this gift, I want you to be ready. Because it's kind of going to be embarrassing if they show up after I told them this is the commitment that you've made, and yet they show up and there's no money there. And so then in verse 5, he says, therefore, I'm writing you this to exhort you so that you can be prepared beforehand. I want you to notice several things here. Now, the word bounty that we find in verse number 5 has to do with one's consecration. It's something that they set apart. Like if you, for example, if you have a savings account, it is money that you set apart for whatever it is in the future. Some people, they put money aside before they buy a car. And they kind of put every month some money aside and they save up until they have enough money to buy that car. That would be a bounty. It is something that is consecrated for a particular purpose. And so when he writes to the believers at Corinth, he says, I want you to be ready with your bounty. There's something that you told me you would set apart for this work, and we expect that bounty to have been set apart. A bounty, again, is that which is set apart from the rest. It is that which is set apart for something or someone. They were making up a bounty, a gift, or an offering to meet the needs of others. Now, I want you to notice several things about the cause for their giving. And this is where we kind of draw some principles for faith promise giving. Number one, this giving is a prepared giving. It's a prepared giving. Now, that's different than the tithes. The tithes is something we just do automatically, right? The tenth belongs to the Lord and we bring it. That's something we do regularly, but this is different. He's talking about a giving that's going to take place for something that is outside of the church. And he says you have to be prepared for this giving. Notice he says in verse number 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. So the idea here, to make up beforehand, this means that this gift they were going to give was already determined. Each one knew what he was going to give. This giving was therefore a prepared giving. There was an announcement, and then a plan was implemented for this giving. In other words, the Apostle Paul didn't show up at the church randomly, and sometimes that happens, but sometimes the missionary comes in and we kind of give them a love offering there, right? Just to be a blessing to them, to help them on the way. But this is different. This is something you prepare beforehand. There's a plan. There's an announcement. The people of God prepare for this particular giving. And so we find that this is a prepared giving. But also, number two, it is a promised giving. Notice the Bible says in verse 5 again, as he says, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready. You see, this means here, he says, ye had notice before. This means that this gift was something that had received advance notice. They had received advance notice about. They had already made their commitments in this giving. At least they should have already considered and prayed about their participation in this giving. That's why the Apostle Paul writes this to them. He says, this is the commitment that you made. And now I am telling you, before these brethren of Macedonia come, make sure that your commitment, what you promised, is what you've set apart for this particular gift. So we find that this was a prepared giving, it was a promised giving, but also it was a presented giving. The Bible says here in verse number 5 that the same, he's talking here about this bounty, this that was set apart, that which they promised and prepared for, that the same might be ready. You know what that means? That they had to have this gift ready by a certain time. There was a time frame. This was not some random collection among the saints in the church. There was a need that was presented. then a commitment was made, and then a date for the commitment to be collected. But then there's one more thing we find, and that is, it was a pure giving. What does he say at the end? He says that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, notice, and not as of covetousness. You see, Paul encouraged them to give as a bounty and out of the liberality of their hearts. The opposite would be to give in order to receive some title or recognition. That's the idea of giving out of covetousness. You give something because you want to be recognized. Wow, look at what that person gave. He says your giving should not be out of covetousness. It should not be to want to be recognized or to have you been given a title or recognition or a position. The idea of giving and covetousness don't seem to go together, do they? Right? Because if you give, then you're not covetous, right? Wrong. You can give and be a covetous person. Because you give with ulterior motives. It is when one gives in order to receive a special favor. And so we find here that these believers here, as we consider the cause of their giving, it was a prepared giving, it was a promised giving, it was a presented giving, and it was to be a pure giving. But I want us to notice number two, and that is the consequences of this giving. Notice in verse number 6 of 2 Corinthians 9, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So notice here, he connects that to this type of giving that they're doing. This giving, right, was prepared. It was promised. It was to be a pure giving. There was a plan that was given for this giving. But notice he says here that this giving is really, if you would, seed sowing. If you sow a lot of seed, we are sure to receive a lot of crop. If we sow a few seeds, then we are sure to receive a small crop. Now, let me put this in perspective. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the Bible says, "I showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give than to receive. So I want us to go here, just to take a pause and to kind of see some of the things that, as far as how are we to give. You know, the attitude of the Christian should not be, we have to give again. Here we go, missions conference, we have to give again to the missionaries. I hope that is not our attitude concerning giving. I want you to go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 29, the scene laid out for us here is David with his son Solomon. I want you to notice here in 1 Chronicles 29, we begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Furthermore, David the king said also unto the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and of all manner of precious stones, and marble stone in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own power good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, and of gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work, to be made by the hands of the artificers, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord." So here, he says, this is what we've prepared for the Lord. What are you going to do? Notice verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. Won't you notice several things? And this is kind of some general principles as to really the spirit of our giving. The people of God giving, what does it look like? Well, I believe there's several things we find in this passage that can help us have a proper attitude, a proper spirit as we give. I want you to notice, first of all, it was a liberal giving. Verse 7, and gave for the service of the house of God gold, 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver, 10,000 talents, and of brass, 18,000 talents, and of 100,000 talents of iron. We find in verse number 6, notice, the rulers, they offered willingly. And so, notice these people were very liberal in their giving, and all the things that they give, they were ready to do it. Paul says, David says, this is what I've given, this is what we've set apart for the Lord, and who else, this is was the idea of David, is who else wants to get in on it? Who else wants to participate? Because David's attitude was, this is all I've given, but I don't want to rob you of an opportunity to give to the Lord. And they were happy to give. You see, this type of giving is a liberal giving. Also, notice verse 8, and they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel, the Gershonite. And so we find here that not only was it a liberal giving, but it was a sacrificial giving. The Bible says here that they with whom precious stones were found. In other words, everybody was giving, and then some people, after they saw all that was given, they thought to themselves, well, we have something that's rare that other people don't have. And we're going to give that to the Lord too. Those that had precious stones, they were willing to give that for the house of the Lord, this treasure. It was liberal giving, it was sacrificial giving, but also notice here in verse number 9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So notice here, they give all this stuff, even some of the people that had some precious stone that other people didn't have that were probably rare, they also gave that for the house of the Lord. And you know what they did as they gave to the Lord? They rejoiced. They were happy about it. That's why Jesus Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How many of you have found that to be true? It's hard to accept a gift. It's easy to give a gift. That's not really difficult. I enjoy that a whole lot better than the receiving part. But here it is clear that the people were giving sacrificially, liberally, and at the same time, they were happy about it. Let me just say this. If our attitude is, well, you know, we got to give again, then just don't give. Don't give. God is more interested in having your heart than He is your money. And so if that's the spirit that we have about it, or every time we say, well, here comes the missions conference again, and we have to give to the missionaries, if that's the attitude, then don't give. I would rather our hearts be checked first before we give something out of anger and something that we really don't want to give. But there's two more things that we find in this passage. It was a willful giving. Verse 9, he says here that the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly. You see that? It wasn't forced. David didn't say to the people, okay, you have to give this. No, these people were already tithing everything from their increase. This was something for the house of the Lord. This was something for the work of God that was beyond what they were already doing. And the people were, the Bible says, they were rejoicing and their giving was what? Willful. They were willingly doing it. It was out of their own will. David asked a question, notice back in verse number 5. At the end he says, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? That's what it was. Who's willing to get involved? It was not forced. David didn't walk around and says, alright, I'm going to go through every one of your tents and all of your houses, and I'm going to take about 20 or 30 or 40% like government does, you know, and then I'll bring it in. That was not like that. Everybody, it was an individual choice. Well, get this. The offering that was offered by the church at Corinth was also a willing choice. Paul never forced anybody. He says, this is a need that's presented. Would you give? Who would like to be involved? There's one more thing we find about this type of offering, and it is a humble giving. Notice in 1 Corinthians 29, verse number 14, if you go down there, the Bible says, and Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which he placed in the chariot city and with the king of Jerusalem, and the king made silver and gold in Jerusalem, as plenteous as stones and cedar trees made as the sycamore tree that are in the vale for abundance. If you go, actually, wait a minute. I'm in the wrong. Sorry, I flipped to a page. I was in the Second Chronicles. Notice, let's go back here. 1 Chronicles 29, verse number 14. The Bible says, but who am I? Notice, as verse 13 says, now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of Thee, and of things own have we given Thee. You see what they say? They basically were like, after giving all those things, liberally, sacrificially, rejoicing, then they're like, we are so unworthy to participate and to give back to God. Because we recognize, what they say, we recognize that God owns it all. In other words, God gave this in the first place, and we get to get involved in building the temple of God. Well, really, our giving should be the same. I believe those characteristics we find of the people of God in 1 Chronicles 29 as they were preparing for the temple of God. Again, their giving was liberal, it was sacrificial, it was joyful, it was willful, and it was also humble. In other words, when we get to give to God, we should not be like, oh, look at what I give. Look at my commitment. I wonder who else committed what. That really should not be present. Our attitude should be, wow, God has given me and I have an opportunity to get involved in the work of God and to participate. That's a privilege. There's one more thing we find, if you go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, and that is the concept of this giving. If you go back with me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, notice if you go with me to verse number 7. He talks about, and he says here, every man according... Now, by the way, as we leave verse 6, right? If we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. But if we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. Now, we're going to talk about what that means. In other words, it's not the amount, it's the proportion. And we'll talk about that. Notice verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth, here it is, a cheerful giver. That's what God is interested in. That's what He loves. So notice several things about the concept of this giving. Number one, we see that the gift begins as a purpose in the heart. The gift begins at... Now again, we're not talking about tithing here. That's not what He's concerned about. He's talking about a giving that was out of the norm, that was not part of the regular giving, that was specifically to meet the needs outside of their church for the work of the Lord, as the church of Corinth, the churches of Macedonia, the church of Philippi did for Paul and for other needs that were brought up. But we find here that it was a purpose of heart. You see, it is the only time the word purposeth is found in the Bible. The word literally means to choose for oneself before another thing to prefer. In other words, you make a decision in your heart. You prefer to do something. You make a decision. Your purpose in your heart really is closely aligned with what Daniel did when he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And here the same idea is there is this purpose in the heart. Choose for oneself before another thing. In other words, you prioritize your life. Notice it is we find that this purpose in the heart, it is personal. Verse 7, he says, what's the words? Every man, according as He purposed this in His heart? You see what was going on? They were expecting, or really encouraging, everybody to be involved. It is for everyone to participate in giving. It is important to note that these believers were going through difficulties themselves. For example, back in, remember, in chapter 8, notice verse number 2. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. He's talking about the churches of Macedonia, verse 2, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So based upon what they had and what they were going through, they were being very generous. Now again, I don't think it was a great amount, but it was a great amount for them. Does that make sense? Because they were in affliction? Because they were in deep poverty? These believers in Macedonia were in great affliction, yet they gave out of an abundance of joy. I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 12. We find an example in Mark 12, and this is really interesting, but it shows us the perspective of our Lord when it comes to giving. In Mark chapter number 12, notice with me, Mark 12, verse 41, the Bible says here, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money unto the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much." Now, let me just say this. The only person that is able to do this is Jesus Christ. Nobody should be able to stand and look what everybody gives. But God can, and God sees. Jesus here was seeing what everybody was giving, and some of them were giving a whole lot. That's what the Bible says. Jesus noticed that, but then, verse 42, "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing." Translation, almost nothing. And the Bible says, "And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." You see what Jesus says? The two mites from this woman was a whole lot more than everybody that gave out of their abundance. You see, the rich people gave a big portion, but out of a lot. But he says, but this woman, what did she do? She gave all. Now the disciples, now notice he called the disciples to him. You know what they were doing? They're probably interacting with the rich people. They weren't concerned about this poor widow. But Jesus Christ brought them in and showed her heart. And he says, that's what I'm interested in. She gave all. You see, again, the heart is the emphasis that we are interested here in our giving. And so we find here that it is personal. Understand that when we give to missions, there is no set. We make a commitment. The whole idea of faith promise is we will make a commitment on Sunday. Well, I guess the Sunday after that, or the Thursday night, the last evening of our missions conference. But we can make a commitment that is a weekly commitment. And that's how we kind of track so that we know what missionaries we can support, how much we can support them for, how many missionaries we can support. And so based on that, we make, again, a promise. We make a commitment. But we do so understand not every gift is going to look the same. Some people have the ability to give $50 a week to missions, and some have the ability to give 50 cents or a dollar or $5. It's not the amount of gift. As a matter of fact, you never found any amount found anywhere in the Bible in the New Testament when it came to those types of offerings. They didn't keep track of it. You know what it was? It was all about this. Whatever God tells you to do, you do it. It'll be different for everybody. But you make that commitment, and it is personal. So again, when we come to our text here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, he says here, as every man purposeth in his heart. And so it is something that everybody can be involved. And don't think that if you're in the position, like perhaps this widow, he says, well, I can only give a dollar. Don't think that that is insignificant. It goes to the work of the Lord. And so, as we come back here to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, Notice it was not only to be personal, but it was also preferred. In verse 7, the Bible says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." You see, this giving was to be preferred before other less important things. He says, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so we set the priority, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And so we make some priorities, we make some choices. All of us make financial choices in our lives. We could do surveys and we ask questions and we could look at all we do in pattern, you know, whether you get coffee every morning, you go to the Wawa, you go to the Starbucks, whatever it is, there's pattern. You make financial decisions on a regular basis and you have your budgets and you do all those things and you live by those things. But this is a matter of what do we prioritize in our life? Now, again, we ask ourselves that question. We know where we are individually, financially, but there is a time in our lives when we have to make some priorities. What is it that we are interested in participating in? There's one more thing we find under this gift being a purpose heart. It is personal, it is preferred, and also it is prescribed. Verse 7 says, "He purposeth in his heart, so let him give." You see, this gift is to be exactly what God has placed upon a person's heart. It is a giving that we do out of obedience to the Lord. That's why I ask, and some people say, well, why do you ask for us to pray about it? Because of that reason. We ought to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to give to support missionaries around the world? Now, last year, the commitment, and by the way, there's no names written down. It is just a card that will drop in the end. It says, this is the commitment that I'm making on a weekly basis that I will give throughout April of next year. And I'm making this promise with the help of God that this is what I'm going to do. This is what God has laid on my heart. We don't write our names. We write the amount. And so last year, I think we promised was under $500 a week. Promised by the members of the church to support missionaries around the world. That's a commitment that was made. And by the way, we've given more than that. More than the commitment. Over the last year. Now, obviously, when the virus happened, everything changed as far as it kind of changed our schedule and the missions conference and the time we make the commitment. But we find here that this is a prescribed offering. We ask the Lord, what is it that God you want me to do? And then we give accordingly. There's another thing I want us to notice about this gift. Not only is this gift begins as a purpose in the heart, but this gift is based upon God's ability. Notice in verse number 8, the Bible says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You see, first, God is able to supply your gift, but also, God is able to make your gift abound towards you. Notice, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. In other words, when it comes to the gift, we have to be reasonable. You know, that's why we have to pray. We can't make an emotional decision. We can't show up on the Sunday when we make our commitments, weekly commitments, to give to missionaries around the world, and say, oh yeah, I want to give $200 a week. Well, that's great, but you probably can't make that. Now, some of you might, but you might not. So it's not an emotional decision. I'm sure everybody would like to give thousands of dollars a week to missionaries around the world. But again, it is out of sufficiency. It is something that we do, again, that should be reasonable. But there's a balance here because he says God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. So there is all your needs, but also we have to be aware that God will provide for us. In other words, we don't know what 6 months is going to come in our lives. So, but yet we make a commitment for the next year. These believers didn't know what would happen in their lives in the next few weeks, but they were making a commitment to give. So there is, we do things out of our sufficiency, but also there is the aspect of faith. That's why we call it faith promise giving. And so we make that commitment to the Lord. I want you to notice also, thirdly, and that is the gift will be sent to where it is needed. Verse number 9, notice the Bible says, as it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now He that ministered seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. I want you to notice three things quickly about this gift will be sent to where it is needed. First of all, it multiplied in the hands of the missionaries. It multiplied. Notice, now he that ministered seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown. You see, when we give, the principle is God multiplies it. God does something with it that we can do ourselves. So it multiplies in the hands of the missionary. Also, it meets the needs of the saints. Verse 12, notice what he says. For the administration of this service, they're talking about their giving. And by the way, that was a work, a labor of love, their giving. Not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. And so we find here that, again, this giving was meeting the need of the saints. And there's one more thing we find, that it also, it magnifies the Lord through the testimony of the recipients. Notice verse number 13. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for exceeding grace of God in you. Notice the Bible says they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ. So, the believers that received this gift were magnifying the Lord as a testimony of being the recipients of that gift. If you will, when missionaries go around the world and minister the gospel, when we give, we promise to give, we give by faith, we are literally holding the hands of the missionaries up. Understand, they could not do the work that they're doing without the support of the missionary, without the support of the local churches. They would be unable to do that without the commitment of God's people. So what happens in the end? What did they do? Wow, you all are so great. No, you know what they did? They glorified God. Because it wasn't all about God in the first place. When we talk about money, it is not a financial transaction. It is not a financial transaction. It is a spiritual commitment. We have to kind of rid our minds of the financial aspects. And sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm not going to give until I know that the church takes care of the money. Or I'm not going to give to the missionary until I find out what they do with that money in the mission field. That's not why we give. Now, there is accountability. Missionaries have financial accountability. The church is the financial accountability of the local church. And there is that answer. But understand, we don't give for that reason. We give to the Lord. You know, sometimes people, and not in this church, but a previous church, I was at somebody who says, well, you know, I don't like what the pastor says. I'm not going to give anymore. And I'm thinking, okay. So? Why did you give in the first place? Were you giving to the church or were you giving to the Lord? You see, our mindset has to be such, when we consider this offering here, that we call faith promise giving.